Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter number 9.
Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going through quite an amazing point in the history of the nation of Israel. Their spiritual high point, perhaps at no other time in their history, were they, as a nation, trying to walk as close to God as this point in time. But God is giving us a running commentary that is covering a large period of time here. And so Nehemiah chapter 9, I just want to go over the first three verses, because when we get into chapter, or into verse number 4 in this chapter, they start a prayer that's just amazing. I don't want to take on its own, but if I include that, we would have been here till about 8 o'clock. And so I think we'll just stop at three verses and maybe go home a little bit early tonight. But there's four things in these three verses. I've just simply titled it tonight, The Fruit of Revival. If you remember when we were in Nehemiah last time, we were in chapter 7 and 8. And in chapter 7, verse number 5, God puts it into Nehemiah's heart to do just a small little thing. And that was take a census, or the genealogy. And it seems like such a simple, mundane thing that was important to the Jews, but not really that big of a deal in the way things are. But that one little act of obedience led to a great revival, a great national revival. And as we finished off chapter 8, they were having a great time of rejoicing with the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyful time of the year for the nation of Israel. And now we come 2 days after that feast concluded to chapter 9, verse number 1. Just 2 days elapsed between national joy, where they were just essentially celebrating almost like Christmas. And now we come to verse number 1, where God tells us, and let's go ahead and read these three verses. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Father, we thank you for this history that we have, so much for us to learn. Help us tonight through the agency of your Holy Spirit as we yield unto him and his ministry. So we ask your blessing in order that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so here we have the continuation of the revival. Now, it shouldn't be thought a strange thing that they go almost overnight, just 2 days' time, from great rejoicing to this time of national sorrow. I mean, if you look at verse number 1, you see fasting, sackcloths, and dirt or earth on their head. If you remember back in the previous chapters, the priests had to stop the nation of Israel from weeping and mourning over their sin and told them that this is a time of rejoicing that we're in right now, and so stop mourning and start rejoicing. And people were obedient to the word of God. But now they're returning back to where they were. And this all is a result of conviction of the Holy Spirit of God on their sin personally and publicly, or as a nation. And so here we have them again in a time of mourning. And as I said, we're going to look at the fruit of revival. What happens when a revival takes place? If I were simply to ask for questions, what is the fruit of revival? I think probably the number one answer would be souls getting saved. Did you know that's a fruit of revival, but it's a very small thing to consider? It really doesn't have a lot to do with revival other than just simply God's people being obedient. And that's what we're going to find out, maybe not so much in tonight's message. I don't know if it's next times or 2 times from now that we'll get actually into that. But they really had a desire to obey God's word. But the first thing we're going to look at today, lest I get ahead of myself, is just simply self-denial. And that's what I see here in verse number 1, self-denial. It's certainly not a pleasant thing to fast. You know me, I love to eat. I can't wait. I mean, we've still got probably an hour before I'll get home and eat dinner. But you know what I'm thinking of right now as I'm preaching? I'm thinking about the captain. I mean, how about you? I mean, I should be focused more on church, but I just like eating that much. And so as I'm doing two things at once here, probably number two in my thought process is eating. And so to fast is just simply a self-denial. And I think this is something we all have to do from time to time in our lives, and it is never easy. Maybe you enjoy fasting. You know what I would call you if you enjoy fasting? Weird. I really would. That's how much I like eating. I cannot understand these people that eat like birds and eat like cows and, you know, vegetarians or vegans or whatever you call them, eating healthy. Man, that's a terrible thing. I ate something that, I guess it was while Lauren was here a little over a week ago for lunch. I actually had, now don't let this out. I mean, I should cover the microphone. I had a salad. Oops, wrong microphone. Sorry. Oops. Hate it when that happens. And Lauren was so surprised. I said, don't tell anybody. I don't want to ruin my reputation. But I made it as unhealthy as I could. I poured a ton of salad dressing on it to make it edible. So don't think I'm going health nut on you. I love to eat and I like good food. And I think that's why God gave us taste buds and gave us sugar and gave us all these good things to eat for us to enjoy and praise Him for it. And so to fast for anybody is a step of self-denial. And self-denial, I believe, is a fruit of revival. A second area we see here of self-denial, not just fasting, but sackcloths. I mean, this isn't comfortable clothing. And that's why they wore it. That was the whole point. I think most of you know what sackcloths are like. It's like wearing wool underwear. Not just a wool sweater, because usually a wool sweater, you got a few layers underneath it so it doesn't seem as scratchy. But can you imagine wearing wool underwear? That's what sackcloths were like, just wearing it up against the skin. Very uncomfortable. But it's an act of self-denial before Almighty God, because there is something that you want from Him and you want to show Him how serious you are. And so you deny self with fasting, with sackcloth, but also the earth upon the head, a sign of great distress. And so these things were all common in the life of the Jew, because much more emotional than we are in our culture. And so this would be something that everyone there would understand, that this is someone who wants to get right with God, and to do so, they're practicing self-denial. They're putting their will behind God's will. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Galatians. We find a New Testament example of this happening. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's kind of an amazing verse that if you would meditate on it to grasp the depth of this verse is very difficult. What is Paul saying through inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God when he says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, if we stop right there and put the period there, what does that mean? Crucifixion means death. Paul is saying, I am dead the moment I get saved. Isn't that kind of ironic? When we find life, we're also supposed to find death. We find life in Christ, eternal life, what life really is all about. But in order to achieve that understanding of why God put us here and what life lived to its fullest is all about, in order to understand it, we also have to then experience death. Death to self. And this old flesh and the desires of our heart. And Amy and I watched a show last night, kind of entertaining, a little bit too much like a chick flick to me, but nevertheless, it had an interesting storyline. But as soon as I saw the title, I knew what was going to happen in the end, and I was right. It was The Dating Coach was the name of it, if I remember correctly. This guy doesn't know how to date people and date women. And so he hires someone to teach him how. And one of the lessons is follow your heart. How unscriptural is that? That's the way the world lives. But we're supposed to understand death. Following the heart always leads to disaster. I'm crucified with Christ. He goes on, though, and says, nevertheless, I live. Even though I'm dead, I'm alive. Yet not I. Now here's the secret. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now those last two statements about God's love and his sacrifice on our behalf are the motivation to die to self, are the motivation for self-denial. Dying to self is the ultimate self-denial. That my whims, my harsh desires take second place to the will of God and the plan of God in my life and service for God. It doesn't matter who we are or what God has called us to do. We've got to learn to die to self, to deny oneself, and let Christ reign preeminent on the throne of our hearts. That's what these Jews had figured out when we see them here in fasting, sackcloth, and dirt on their head. The first fruit, I believe, of genuine, true, scriptural revival isn't oinking like pigs. It isn't getting the shakes. It isn't trying to think of some of the other ridiculous revival, so-called revivals that have gone around. But what it is, first of all, is self-denial. Christians simply dying to self, like Galatians 2:20 tells us. The second fruit of revival is found in the first part of verse number 2, and it's simply separation. Separation. Israel separated themselves from all strangers. Now, a stranger isn't used in the sense of an unusual person. It's just talking about someone who is not a Jew. Someone who's not a Jew. Someone of another religion. Generally, back then, it was someone who was a foreigner. But the foreigners were all of another religion. And so they would separate themselves from them. Now, why would they do that? Well, they were commanded to do that by the Word of God. They were commanded not to mix with the people in the nations that they found themselves with. Now, the question is, did the Jews obey that commandment from God? And the answer is no. And that's why they got themselves into all kinds of trouble. That's why they found themselves in captivity. Because they began to mix. They were giving their daughters to the stranger's sons for wives. And they were taking the stranger's daughters as wives for their children. Well, for their sons. You have to be careful nowadays and specify these things. But and what happened then is those Jewish women marrying into a pagan home adopted pagan worship and the pagan gods because their husbands required it of them, and their children then would be raised as pagans or as heathen. But then when they brought the wives in for the Jewish men compromised, and they, just think of Solomon, set up the idols to all the pagan wives that he had. And that's what would happen, and that's exactly what happened in Israel. And so God then brought his judgment and just went out from there, branched out from there, so that they no longer were recognized as Jews, but rather as pagans. Thus God's commandment to separate from the strangers, from the foreigners, from the false religions. Now we have that exact same commandment in the New Testament. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage, you know, all about not being unequally yoked, but I want to look down to verse number 17. Verse number 17, I think, sums everything up and puts it in language we can understand when we're talking about separation. I had half a mind, well, I still only have half a mind, but half of mine, consider just preaching on separation tonight. Call for separation, the cause for separation, and I never did come up with my third point because I went this direction instead. But verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now the unclean thing is talking about something that is not holy, something that is not Christian. And it's talking in the context here of other people who do not worship God, who do not recognize Jesus as their Savior. Going on, he says, and, now this is a key, we're talking about revival, one of the fruit of revival being separation. He says, and if you do that, then I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, he doesn't make those promises about receiving us and being a father to us until we remove ourselves from the unclean thing, until we separate ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be removed from the world. We know that, and I say it every time I talk about separation. And the true Lord's Prayer of John 17, Jesus doesn't pray that we can be taken out of the world, but that we be kept from the world. That's separation. When Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the salt, and when he talked about the light, that's separation, because light is different than darkness, and salt is different from the food that is placed into. And so God is trying to tell us that we're supposed to live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We're not to be like this world. We're to be like Christ. We're to be holy, for he is holy. And so there are certain things that we're not supposed to do. There's certain ways that we're not supposed to dress. There's certain people that we're not supposed to spend a great deal of time with. There's certain businesses or jobs that we're not to be involved in, because we're to be separated. And when we're experiencing genuine Holy Spirit-sent, biblical separation, it's not an issue. It's something we want to do because we want to get closer to God. And so there's certain music we won't listen to, certain words we would never dream of using, certain ways of treating people that we would never do, because we want to be holy as God is holy. And we want to come out from among them and be ye separate. The first fruit of revival is self-denial, as we see them fasting in sackcloth and earth on their head. The second fruit of revival is separation, as they separate in themselves from all strangers. The third fruit of revival is sin recognition. This is the second half of verse number 2. We see that they're confessing their sin and the iniquity of their fathers. Now, going back to what we saw previously in a previous chapter here in Nehemiah, but they never got away from this, and I think it only became enhanced as they experienced revival, as they got closer to God, because when you're eating sloppily in a dark restaurant, you may not notice the dirt on the front of your shirt or your clothing. But then you step out into the light, and that light shows it all, doesn't it? And then comes the embarrassment and everything. But nevertheless, that's just a simple illustration of what happens when we get closer to God, because God is the light. And it doesn't mean that there's great big huge stains in our spirit and in our heart from the sin, but even those little things begin to show up in the bright light that is God. And so through revival, which is a drawing closer to God, comes this recognition of sin that we have in our lives. And hopefully, as we are drawing closer, the sin is being removed and the sin is becoming less and less, and the victory is being experienced in these areas. But nevertheless, every little last sin that we commit all of a sudden becomes magnified, and there's this weeping and this mourning and the confessing of sin that we read about in 1 John chapter 1. But I want to look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to illustrate this from the New Testament, that one of the fruit of revival or living close to God is just simply this recognition of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, and you're all familiar with this verse. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is allowed to speak personally here. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now notice what Paul says. And of course, 1 Timothy was written later in Paul's life, after pretty much most of what we read in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul accomplished has already taken place. And here he says, speaking of Christ saving sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. You see, Paul had this self-recognition, or excuse me, this sin recognition in himself. He realized how far short from the glory of God he was. Even in this spiritually mature state, when a Christian doesn't recognize sin in their lives, oftentimes they're feeling very spiritually mature, when actually exactly the opposite is most likely the case. You see, we have these arrogant groups that think that we can get to a point of absolute sinlessness here on earth, where it's impossible for them to sin anymore. They're deceiving themselves, they're contradicting the scriptures, and showing themselves to be spiritual babes, to be far from God and having no concept of what a walk with God is, and never experiencing revival, because one of the fruit of revival is the sin recognition in our own hearts as we draw closer to God, and that light of the Word of God and the Spirit's conviction becomes greater and greater and leads us to confession as this nation does here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 2. The fruit of revival, the first is self-denial, the second is separation, the third is sin recognition, and then thirdly is scripture reading. Did you notice that in verse number 3? And I think it's kind of ironic when I said I'm going to have a short message tonight that I would read this verse and preach from this verse. Because look at the commitment these folks had. Look at their hunger and their thirst after the Word of God. And I'm thinking 2 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the Word as newborn babes. You see, that's what happens when we get close to God, when we have revival in our heart. Look again with me in Nehemiah 9:3. And they stood up in their place. You notice they're not sitting in comfortable padded pews like we enjoy here and most churches today do. How would you like to go to a service? And I can't speak for very many countries, but I know what it's like in the Philippines. If you want to sit in a luxurious church, you know what you have? You have the white plastic lawn chairs or deck chairs, the hard plastic. Those are the good seats. The churches I went in, all they had was a hard, wooden, no-backed bench. That's all they had. That didn't keep anybody home. And you know, their service lasted more than the hour that ours last, because they have a hunger and a thirst over there. And I believe I know God is greatly using the Filipino churches. I mean, look at the fellows that come from Marietta and present their ministry. Look at their enthusiasm. Look at their self-denial. Look at their desire to be used of God, self-sacrificing desire. That's what they're like, the Christians there. Now, there's a lot of people to be saved in the Philippines because there's so many that have never been saved. But when they get saved, they put us as American Christians to shame. But they stood for the service. And how long did the service last? Well, it says the fourth part of the day. Now, when we would read that term, we would take 24 hours and divide it by 4, which gives us 6. But the Jews wouldn't consider it that way. They would consider the day from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, 12 hours. So chances are they stood for 3 hours and listened to the Word of God read. How exciting is it to read? You know, I don't read quotes. In fact, I ran across a really good quote on this passage of Scripture, but it was a long paragraph. I thought about quoting it, but I thought, you know, every time I quote, people daze off. And so I don't quote, because we don't like to hear reading. It's hard to follow when someone's reading. Can you imagine standing for 3 hours while someone just simply read God's Word? When is the last time you sat in your living room by yourself and read God's Word for 3 hours straight? We're talking about the fruit of revival. It involves Scripture reading and this hunger and this thirst after the Word of God where they just couldn't get enough. Now, as they heard the word of God, it led again to the previous point, recognizing their sin. And so they spent another 3 hours just simply confessing sin and worshiping God. What does Psalm 119:11 say? Yep, Lillian's got it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, how do you hide God's word in your heart? I find the older I get, the more difficult it is to memorize, and some of you would say amen very loudly to that. So what do we do when we start getting a little bit more mature in life, when it's a little more difficult to memorize things? All you can do is take a third part of the day, or excuse me, a fourth part of the day, 3 hours, and read God's word. You know, that works when you're young, too, because you've got to hide God's word in your heart for it to be effective. You see, that's a fruit of revival, and that's one of the reasons why we hunger and thirst in our scripture reading, to get the victory over sin, because we know that's the key. We also hunger and thirst after scripture reading because it tells us of our magnificent God. And the prayer that follows in just a little while that results from all of this taking place is an amazing piece of scripture, that these folks were just understanding who God was in contrast to who they are. But we'll wait till next time for that. Tonight is just simply the fruit of revival. How do we know if we have revival? Well, here's four simple tests. Do you live in self-denial, putting God's will in front of your own? Can you say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live? Separation. Is this something that's a part of your life? In your dress, in your speech, in your mannerisms? In Sunday school, we talked about Stephen disputing with the Jews, and they couldn't deny his, or couldn't, and I forget the exact word, they couldn't resist his spirit. You see, he was different. Separation. The way we act and the things we do and the way we talk. Is that prominent in your life, or do you blend into the world? Sin recognition. Is your sin very obvious? Now, I'm not talking about rehashing the same old sins. I've known Christians that do that. They commit a horrible sin in their past. They never get beyond it. That's unfortunate. That's not what we're talking about here. But it's confessing and accepting God's forgiveness and moving forward. And then thirdly, how is your thirst for Scripture? Four simple tests to know if we're living in daily revival or not. I hope the answer would be, that's my daily experience. Because it should be. That's what God wants. I hope you want it too. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for painting this picture for us of what revival looks like, that we might know whether we have it or not. Give us a desire to grow ever closer to you in revival. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.